Exodus chapter 12, verse number 14, the Bible says this. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day they shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you again for saving me and for allowing us to be in your house. And Lord, I ask for your touch and anointing now in the preaching of the word of God. It's all in vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down and helps us. And so we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we looked at the lamb, and for the outline purposes, we looked at it as redemption's substitute. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ took my place. And so this week we're looking there at the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, a type of this Passover lamb, a type of Christ. But tonight I want to look at the blessings of the substitute. Now, we looked last week at the main blessing, and that was salvation. That was the blood putting on the door. And he said this, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And I'm thankful for the blood of Christ, of the Lamb of God that was shed to save you and I from sin. But you know, when we get saved, there's many blessings that come with salvation. Now, many of us, especially many that got saved out of a life where they weren't brought up in church, they had no idea of all that took place when they got saved. Some of us might have known a little bit, but none of us fully understood what all we got at salvation. In the moment, you know what we knew we got? We got saved from hell. We got forgiven of our sins, and we were saved from hell. Some of us might have known that we were going to heaven, that we had eternal security. But at the moment, that's all that we really were concerned about. That's what I was. I knew I was lost and going to hell, and I didn't want to go to hell, and I was tired of being lost and a sinner, and I wanted to get saved. But when we got saved, there's so many more blessings that God gave us when we got saved. As with the Passover feast, here in Exodus 12, God institutes the Passover and the Passover feast. And with it, there came new practices, new requirements for the Jews, for the children of Israel, that they had never kept before. And you know what it'd do? It would affect them. It'd affect their lives. It would affect their lifestyle. It would affect their families for generation after generation to come. These were not ideas or suggestions of the people. These were not rules even of the leader Moses. These came from God. You know what they were? They were blessings. Now, you study the children of Israel. Many times they observed them as burdens. But they were not burdens. They were truly blessings of God. You think about it here as we studied so far in Exodus. The Egyptians, you know what they were? They were the objects of divine wrath. The wrath of God was poured out on them. But you have the Israelites. They were the objects of God's divine mercy. He said in Exodus 11 that he would put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And you look today at those that are saved and those that are lost. And now listen, if someone's lost today, it's of their own choice. They've chosen to reject Christ. But look at the difference between those of us that are children of God, all the blessings, the privileges we have that a lost person does not have. They are under the wrath and the condemnation of God. And we, you know what we are? We're the objects of divine mercy and love and grace of God since we got saved. When we got saved, we were richly blessed by salvation. Hebrews 6:9, it has this phrase, says, "In things that accompany salvation." You know what some of us are doing? We're still learning about the things that accompany salvation. In other words, all the blessings, all the benefits that come from being saved, from being a child of God. Ephesians 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I don't know about you. The night I got saved, I was not thinking of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But that's what he's given those to those of us that are saved. There was blessings from this Passover and this sort of that God instituted. And one of them was a new beginning. He said this in verse 2 of chapter 12. We read it last week. He said, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. You know what God's given them? He's given them a new beginning. This month, we saw it was the month Abib. You know what it became? The first month. You say, why? Because that's what God chose. He said, the beginning of months, I know of the year, but also for the Jews. Their history, their lives were never going to be the same as they were delivered out of Egypt. It was a new beginning. The old way of life, you know what it has for what they've suffered for 400 years? It's about to end, and a new way of life is about to start. Well, that reminds me of a verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What's that verse talking about? A new beginning. When we get saved, God gives us a new beginning. In other words, listen, we're started to keep time from when? From a new start. We got a new birth in Christ. We were born again. We got a new life, a new birth, a new man. Amen. A new father, a new destination, a new family. And it all started when we got saved. As the Passover created a new month, the blood of Christ creates a new man. Aren't you thankful for old things being passed away and all things becoming new? Redemption is the basis of our new life, the foundation. Without redemption, there's no true life. Because Christ died, we now live. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, saved men and women date from the dawn of their true life. Not from their first birthday, but from the day whereto they were born again and entered in the knowledge and enjoyment of spiritual blessings. I thought that was pretty good. Amen. When did your life start? Well, life really started when I got saved, September 1st, 1991. Before that, you know, all I did, I existed. I didn't really live. I wasn't living. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was just existing as a child of the devil on my way to hell. But when God saved me and I was birthed in the family of God, that's when life truly began. And listen, I've lived a blessed life since that day. Not only a new beginning, there's a new bond. If you read, we won't go there. Leviticus 23 through 1, verse 1 through 44, it mentions there's seven feasts that Israel was to keep. And the first one mentioned there, and it's very closely connected, the Passover, and it's found here in Exodus 12, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's the first time they've ever kept it here in Exodus chapter 12. God institutes it. It's connected. The Passover began that feast, that 1 week, those 7 days of unleavened bread. We see that. We read that in verse 15. It says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. He talks about putting the leaven out of their houses. Verse 17, ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. So 7 days, a week without leaven. Leaven in the word of God's a type of sin, a type of evil. You know what the Israelites, every year when they kept that feast, they were confronted, they were reminded of God's holiness. You know what he told them? Get the leaven out of the house. In fact, we see later on, getting ahead of myself, but anybody and everybody who did not get the leaven out of their house, the Bible, God said, they shall be cut off from Israel. Anybody who ate leaven during their 7 days of unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread, God said, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. God took it very serious. They were reminded about God's holiness, but they were also reminded that now, as a redeemed people, they were responsible themselves to live a holy, separated, godly life and get the sin and the evil and the wrongdoing out of their life and live a sanctified life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that the Lamb has been slain, now that the Passover has been instituted, their lives are to be different. And I'm telling you, you and I today, knowing that Christ is our Passover Lamb, you know what it does? It binds us. It ties us to a new lifestyle. It requires that we live different than we ever have before, that we get the sin and the filth and the worldliness out of our life, and we have a desire to live a holy and a godly and a sanctified life on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's all through the Bible. You can't get away from it. I wonder and I worry about somebody who says they're saved and they have no desire to get rid of the leaven, to get rid of the sin, get rid of the worldliness, get rid of the ungodliness, and draw closer to God and live a life that is empty of sin and full of God. It ought to be a desire. It's the blessings of the substitute. It's not a curse. It's not a burden. It's a blessing that God's given us to get the sin out of our life. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. I'm telling you, the children of Israel, their lives radically changed from the day that the Passover lamb was slain and God delivered them out of Egypt. Their lives were never the same. And I'm telling you, if you ever get saved by the grace of God, your life will change. And everything, your lifestyle will change. I'm not saying you'll be perfect. You'll still stumble. You'll still mess up. You'll still commit sin. But I promise you, it won't be the same. It'll be hard for you to be comfortable in your sin. It'll be hard for you to reject God and be comfortable. If the Spirit of God lives in your heart, He'll convict you. He'll make you miserable in your sin. The most miserable person in the world is not a lost person. It's a person who's saved, who's living in the world. Because that is not where the Spirit of God wants them to be. Our life should be changed. Romans 12 says, and be not conformed to this world. Now, you know, there's those that have tried to do that before they got saved. It didn't work so well. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're to be different. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What renews our mind? The Word of God is what will renew our mind. We should not be conformed to the world and our associations. When we get saved, our associations should change. The Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Listen, once we get saved, we ought to put away. Now, I didn't have a lost friends to put away, but our associations, once we're saved, ought to change. Amen? If before you were saved, if you hung around a bunch of drunks and drug addicts and thieves and whoremongers and fornicators and gossips and rebels and liars, once you get saved, you ought to get away from them. You ought to hang around people that love God, live for God and do something for God. This, if you're struggling with sin, I'm telling you, the worst thing you can do is hang around somebody who struggles with the same sin as you. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know what you need? You need to get around people that love God and walk with God and hate sin, have a desire to live for God and love God and serve God. You need strong friends. Not only that, our appetites will change. If we ever get saved, before you were saved, didn't have an appetite for the things of God. We didn't have an appetite for the Word of God, for preaching, for Christian fellowship, for prayer. It's not what we didn't want to study the Word of God. We didn't want to listen to preaching. What we had an appetite after our flesh and the lust of the flesh and some of the things that some of us did before we were saved. You wouldn't even want to put up on the wall up here. It's what you had, but it's what you had an appetite for. I'm telling you, you know what you had an appetite for? Is the world and sin and the filth of this world. But once you get saved, the Spirit of God moves inside and your appetite ought to change. You ought to have a desire for the Word of God. I'm telling you, if it's easy for you to go days and leave your Bible alone and it doesn't bother you and you don't get hungry for the Word of God, I would worry about whatever happened or didn't happen to you. You ought to have an appetite for the Word of God. You ought to have an appetite, go to church and listen to good preaching. You ought to have an appetite to pray and talk to God and live for God. You have appetites ought to change. It's amazing to me how many people claim to be saved and they fill their lives with the things of this world. What's wrong with their appetites? Amen. Your actions ought to change. You ought to stop doing wrong and start doing right. Amen. And let me just say this. Before you can, one of the things you need to do before you stop doing wrong, you got to acknowledge it's wrong. It's sin. Amen. People say, I'm not involved in sin. I beg to differ with you. Have you read the Bible? The Bible's full of things that we're supposed to do that sometimes we don't do. Then it's full of things we're not supposed to do, and we do them. You say, well, I checked the Ten Commandments, and I think I'm doing pretty good on all them. Well, I would beg to differ on you. But you understand there's more than Ten Commandments. You do know that, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. How you doing on that one? Thou shalt not covet. How you doing on that one? How about this? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Be ye kind, one to know how you doing. How we doing on that one? I'm just saying to sit there and say, there's no sin in me, and I might make a couple mistakes. No, you got to realize they're not mistakes. It's sin. You're not living right. You need to change. Amen. If there's things in your life that keep you away from God, you got to get rid of them. If they're hindering your walk with God, your fellowship with God, we got to get rid of them. If they're causing turmoil in your life, if they go against the Word of God, it's called sin. And we need to change our actions the way that we live. Listen, if you say you're saved and all you want to do is that which is wrong, that ought to be an alarm in your mind. Not only our actions, but our appearance. It ought to change. You ought to look like a Christian. After all, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Now, my appearance didn't have to change when I got saved. I was such a wonderful person. I already dressed right and did everything just right on the outward. My appearance looked good, but I'm just saying our appearance ought to change. And let me just say this. You ought to want your appearance to be such as you want to be found when Christ appears. You know. And it's not just how you look on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, but throughout the week. Listen, I'm telling you, there is a pull, and I'm not even saying in society, there's a pull in Christianity, and I use that term loosely. I hope you understand what I mean by Christianity. In our churches, could I say that? There's a pull to worldliness, to ungodliness. You've heard the illustration. The world has gotten farther away from God, and the church has followed the world. Now, we still maintain a little bit distinction between the church and the world, but the church is far from where she used to be. You know why the church is far from where she used to be? Is because she hasn't stood. Do you understand that sometimes, you know what God wants you to do sometimes is stand. Amen. Don't move. Amen. I read a great illustration about that in I think it was in an email that came just the other day about these. You remember back when they used to do the old logging camps, they cut those logs, they put them in the river, and they tie dozens of logs together, and they drift them or let them go down the river down to where the sawmill was, right, and get them cut up. And they used those big draft horses, I mean strong horses, to pull those logs to the river. And I read a story once. There was one time these bunch of logs broke free, and they headed down the river, and they were going to go down the wrong, I guess there's a fork in the river, they were going to go down the wrong one. And that's all kinds of work and money was going to be lost. One of them loggers was quick thinking, and he grabbed a chain and he put it around two of his draft horses and went out there in the water and wrapped it around those logs. And he came back and he said this to his horses. He said, "Stay." And obviously as those logs got farther down, that chain got tight. And the story went on, as that chain got tight, those draft horses, their big old hooves began to dig into the ground, and they began to, the steam came out of their nostrils. He said you could see their muscles bulging. It was all they could do not to move against the current of the river, and all them logs that had gotten, all that head of steam up and were pulling on that chain, and you know what they did? They stood, and they stopped those logs, and they could get them logs back in with the rest. You know what we need to do? We need to stay. We need to stand and stay where we are. And I know the current of this world, and I know compromising saved people and Laodicean and cold and all them, that current is strong. And I'm telling you, they've got a head start. And if you're going to stand, you're going to have to dig your feet in the ground. You're going to have to use every bit of strength that God's given you. You're not going to be often liked or appreciated by everybody, but I'm telling you, sometimes the best thing you can do is stand. I'm telling young people, you want to do something for God, say, I'm going to do something. Why don't you just stand where in the faith that's been delivered to you instead of, hey, what if everybody here took one step backward, just one? How about I just going to take one step? I'm just going to drop one thing. I'm just going to back up in one area, just one step of compromise. What if every generation took one step backwards? I'm telling you, after a few generations, you won't know where you were supposed to be anymore. Amen. So we need to stand. Amen. Our appearance, how about our attendance? Your attendance ought to be different after you get saved. Now, mine may not have been a lot different, but my dad's attendance was a lot different when he got saved. He didn't go to church. He told you when he turned 17, left the house, he stopped going to church. And hey, if I was involved in dead religion, I'd probably stop going too. I've often heard Dad say this after he got saved, wild horses couldn't keep him out of church. Amen. Now it takes wild horses to get somebody to come to church. People must be so super spiritual and close to God and just almost supernatural beings that they can go a long time without church. You know what church will, you say, well, I don't think you need to go to church. That's funny, it's in the Word of God. Amen. You know one thing your attendance to church shows? It shows your priority system. Amen. Everybody has a priority system. We all have priority system. And for some churches, right up there, it's number one. It's not so much the building or the people, it's God. And because that's God's command, and so we put God first, so church is number one. So in other words, I would never take a job that kept me out of church. I'd never go to a family reunion. Go to a family reunion, maybe might as well go get a root canal or something, you know. But a family reunion keep you out of church. I'd never go to some sporting event to keep you out of church. You say, what keeps you out of church? Well, if you're bad enough sick, you don't want to get other people sick, that might be a pretty good reason to stay out of church. I mean, if you're dead, that's probably a good reason, but they're probably going to still bring you to church even when you're dead. Shows your priority. Says some, they got many things ahead of church. I'm tired. Tired. Anybody in here never have to go to work tired? You've just always been well rested. That's funny. We go to work tired. We go shopping tired. We do whatever tired. We eat while we're tired, but we just can't go to church because I'm so tired. Well, you know, I got to pay my bills. No, I thought you were supposed to please God. Live for God. God said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, your food, your what you drink, your clothing, your life will be added unto you. No, would you put God first? God's responsible for all these things. He'll give them. Hey, I've been faithful to church. Some of these people here have been faithful to church. They never missed church for a job or a dollar bill. And you know what? They've never gone hungry. They never missed a payment. They never got in debt unless it was their own doing. Amen. God will take care of you if you put Him first. Amen. Say, well, Aunt Lucy called me. She didn't die for you. And if you have an Aunt Lucy, I'm sorry about that. Not only your attendance, how about in your allegiance? Who's your allegiance to? Sort of goes hand in hand what I was just saying. You say, well, it's to my family. Listen, your allegiance ought to be to God. Number one, to God. Listen, I'm very thankful for the godly parents that God gave me. You know what I'm very thankful for as I get older in life? I'm very appreciative. And it's amazing, Brother Dan, how God worked back in 1974 and 1975, and how I'm reaping the benefits of God moving in the 70s in 2024. How God used circumstances and a bold witness who was not ashamed of Jesus Christ to witness to a man who did not look like a very good prospect. He was lost, immersed in sin. And God saved him and put him from the main line. I have a good idea for a book, From the Main Line to the Ministry. That's a great title. If I could just find somebody to write that book about. He took somebody from the main line and put him with somebody from Myerstown. If you have never been to Myerstown, take my word, it is not main line. Put them together. Put him and use the man of God to direct their paths up to Sunbury. I'll say that one more time. Use the man of God They just trusted the man of God. They didn't have to pray about it. They didn't have to fast. They didn't have to get peace. They just trusted the man of God. And God puts them in a place in Sunbury where he can connect them with people in Newport, where he can start a church and be there 18 and a half years. And then up in New York, communist New York, amen, because there's a bunch of people need to be saved. And then down here in Chester County and how God did all that. And I'm the beneficiary of that. And I'm thankful for godly parents. And here they are, and they sit there, and they let me be their pastor. That's amazing. Slightly awkward at times, but amazing.
Only when you get on.
But let me tell you this. My first allegiance is not to my parents.
That's right.
It's to God. Amen. Everything I have, I owe to Him. It's not to siblings. It's not to aunts and uncles and cousins and friends. It's to God. And I mentioned a little bit the other service, but when they want to go another way, by the grace of God, I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no physical bond that is stronger than what God has done for me. Not only our allegiance should change, but in our alms we ought to be different. I mean, instead of dumping hundreds of dollars in whatever you did before you were saved, now we get to give our money to an internal reward,
amen,
the work of God.
Yes.
Man, you folks, you faithful, you come every Sunday, you put that money into missions.
Right.
You know what you're doing? You're putting it in the bank of heaven.
Amen.
And I don't know what the interest rate is, but let me tell you this. I know, number one, I know that God doesn't cook his books. God didn't have to come out and say, hey, there's 900,000 actually less jobs than we've been reporting the last year. He didn't have to fix his books.
How about that?
Yeah.
But God keeps good records. I don't know what his interest rates is, but I'm telling you, when you get to heaven, you're going to be amazed,
yes, sir,
at how God took what you gave and he multiplied it.
Amen.
I know you can sit down here, and we're flesh, and sometimes you can look and say, man, I sure would like to maybe update that, or maybe I'd like to get that. Not something sin, just something maybe make life a little bit more comfortable, or something maybe you'd like to get. But you, by faith, you keep putting that money in.
Yep.
You might even sacrifice a little bit.
Sure.
I promise you one day when you get to heaven, you're not going to think, man, I gave too much.
Nope.
I wish I had wasted more of that down on this earth, on the earth. No, you're going to be thankful that you were wise with your giving.
Amen.
Man, you folks, I wish I could, but I don't even know, and I'm so feeble in trying to tell you the value of what giving to the work of God has done. You don't know. I don't know how many people from all over this world, from India, Mexico, and the Philippines, and New Guineans, and Canadians, and Germans, and people in Scotland, and people all over the world that are saved, and listen, they are going to be in heaven someday, partly because you gave in our alms. Instead of dumping our money into this world and giving it to Pharaoh, giving it to the work of God. Also, our attitude ought to change. Have you ever meet anybody with a bad attitude? I'm talking a perpetual one. And you thought this. They need a good dose of salvation. Listen, if you get saved, your attitude, your spirit will change. I mean, think about it. You go from being a child of the devil to a child of God and the Spirit of God, the living inside of you, I would think that would change. You ever see somebody after they get saved, man, their countenance is different. So we ought to change. After salvation, there's blessings of salvation, but there's requirements. God wants us to live a life that honors Him. Why? We're no longer in Egypt. We're no longer under the bondage of Egypt and sin. We're now associated in 1 Timothy 6 with the doctrine which is according to godliness. That'd be a good class in a Bible institute, amen. What a blessing that is. You understand, during this feast of unleavened bread, there was no alternatives to the unleavened bread. If they ate the leaven, they weren't just to be reprimanded. The Bible says they were to be cut off. In other words, this was very serious with God. How serious is it with you and I? Listen, salvation, it's not just a fire insurance policy from hell. The blessings and the benefits that come from it is a life, a change of life that God wants us to live. He wants us to be different. It says this, whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You know what I know? There is no alternative for holiness and godliness and consecration to God. God has saved us, yes. Why? To live a godly life that separated from this world that pleases him. There's sins we need to stop doing. There's godly things we need to start doing. You say, well, I don't know them all. Well, that's why we need to get in the Word of God. And thank God he doesn't give us all of it at once. You know what he does? He'll give you one thing at a time to work on. And then another thing, and then another thing. So there was a new bond. They now had that feast of unleavened bread, a requirement of no leaven. Let me say this. I'll give you my last point. Not only a new beginning, a new bond, but there was a new breadth. See, you think about this. They had been in bondage for 400 years, and I'm sure there was times the Jews thought they would never know anything about freedom from Egyptian slavery. Some of them, and how many had been born in Egypt, lived in Egypt, and died in Egypt? And you know, the ones that were alive, especially some of them older ones, how many of their past generations had they heard of? All they knew was bondage in Egypt. And I'm sure there was times of great discouragement and doubt. But you know what God did in his grace and mercy? He heard their cry and he delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. And if all he did, and I say that, I hope you understand, but if all he did was deliver them, what a miracle, what a change, what an amazing thing to be delivered out of bondage. But that was only part of what he did. He delivered them, and the whole theme of the book, he delivered them, he redeemed them to bring them into a new land. It wasn't just to deliver them and then say, hey, you're on your own, have a good life. No, he said, I want to deliver you. I'm going to redeem you, but I'm going to give you a promised land. He promised them a land that was so different from Egypt, a land where they could honor God, a land he was going to give them full of blessings. Listen, I'm telling you, when we got saved, that's what I'm trying to say. It's like the one song. It says something about, he gave me more than I ever could have asked for. When we got saved, yes, he saved us from hell. Yes, he gave us a new life. But there's so much more in our future that he did for us. He spoke in there about the beginning of months. You know what the Passover was? You know what that deliverance out of Egypt was? You know what the blood on the door and the death angel passing? It was just the beginning. Telling you, when you got saved, whenever that was, what a wonderful, glorious time. But I'm telling you, it was just the beginning. And those you've been saved any length of time, you can look back from the day you got saved and you did not know, but look at what God had planned for you. He delivered you to bring you into the promised land, land of victory, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where God gave it to them, where they could fulfill the will of God. And that's what God did for us. He saved us. But there's so much more that he wanted and has for us. He spoke about a great future. He told them in verse 14, you're going to keep this. I want you to keep this. And then he said this, throughout your generations. In other words, this is not just for right now, but I'm telling you, for generations, you're going to remember what I've done. You're going to keep the feast. There's a future that was promised. There's the promise of a future land. It says there in verses 25 through 27, it says, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you. Right there in Exodus 12, he says, when you come, in other words, I'm going to give you a land. You're going to get there someday. I'm telling you, there's promises of God in the Word of God. And you might sometimes doubt them, but I'm telling you, God is good for his Word. God never goes back on his Word. I like what William Carey said. He said, somebody asked him one time, and I was reading about this today. I had not known this, but I wanted to make sure because there's some, if you look up, the quote is, the future is as bright as the promises of God. If you look, some places say William Carey said that quote. Others said Adoniram Judson, and it could be true that both did. I didn't know this, but I was looking today, but Adoniram Judson actually worked with William Carey's son for a little bit. But the context of that, when William Carey was asked, is they were working on translating the Word of God. You know that. And one day a fire ripped through the warehouse where they were doing their work in. And as I read it, said in just a few hours, they had destroyed 14 different language printing blocks for the translations of the New Testament were destroyed. They had no backups. 1,200 reams of paper and other very valuable manuscripts were burned in that fire. And in that context, somebody asked him about what he was going to do or what he thought or how if he was discouraged. And he said this, the future is as bright as the promises of God. I'm telling you, what great faith. I'm telling you, God never goes back on his word. So the Lord tells him, he says, your generation, for your future generation is going to remember this. When you come in the land that I'm going to give you. And the Bible says this, the people, how'd they respond to that? So they bowed their head and worshiped in verse 27. I'm telling you, in light of our prospects and promises in Christ, you know what we ought to be moved to do is worship God. You say, well, when he blesses, I'm going to worship. Listen, why don't you go ahead and worship just on the promise, just on the promise of what God is going to do. God gave them so much more when they got saved. And I'm telling you, if you're saved here today, yes, you got saved. You got spared from hell, your name written, Lamb's Book of Life, eternal life given you. But God gave you some. There's so many more blessings that God had for you. I read a story, and best I can tell, it's a true story. I looked it up, a couple sources, but they say in the city of Werden, Germany, there stands a church, and outside the church there's a lamb carved out of stone, and it's placed on the roof of the church. And it's obviously quite a thing, and people often ask, and this is the story behind it. They said that while the church was being built, there was a mason, he was up on a high scaffold, and he was carving stone and putting the stone in very high up on the church. And they said he fell from the scaffold. He lost his balance and his fell, and his other workers, they all rushed down there expecting him to be obviously dead. And when they found him, to their surprise, he was slightly injured. Now, obviously, the question is how he survived. And according to the story, they said this, that as they were working, a flock of sheep was passing by, and when that man fell, he fell on a sheep, on a lamb. And he crushed the lamb, killed the lamb. And the man survived. And they say it's there today. There's a statue of a stone lamb on that roof. I thought, boy, what a story. What an illustration. You know what we were? We were lost. We were going to hell. You know what? The Bible says, without hope. There was no hope for us except for the Lamb of God. But you know, thankfully he saved us. But you know, we ought to live a life. I'm not saying make a stone image of Christ. We ought to live a life that would honor him each and every day because of the blessings that he gave us when we got saved. He saved us, but he gave us so much more. He gave us a life worth living. Now, there's requirements, but you know what they truly are? They're truly blessings. Now, if you see them as bondage or a bother or a curse, your heart is not right. Can you imagine complaining against the one who saved you from eternal bondage, eternity in a lake of fire, complaining about the requirements, the responsibilities that he gives us once we are saved. I would think that there would be nothing we could ever do that would ever repay what Jesus Christ did for us. I'm thankful I'm saved. I'm thankful for all the blessings that God has given us, the new life since I've been saved. It is the greatest life. Young people, the greatest life is the life lived holy, given to Jesus Christ. I know you're going to struggle at times. Boy, the allure of this world, the lust of your flesh is very strong. And you're going to look and say, oh man, that looks pretty good. I'm telling you, it's nothing compared to living for Jesus Christ. If you're not saved in here tonight, the greatest life is the life of being saved. Well, you have no idea. It's hard to even explain. I tried a little bit tonight, but it's hard to explain what you're missing out on by not being saved. And let me say this. Those of you that are not living a sanctified, consecrated, godly life, you're missing out. Amen. God said if they're not going to get rid of the leaven, cut them off. You're missing things. You know, some of you you've even thought something along the line. I feel like I'm cut off. I feel like I'm, well, what's going on in your life? Is there sin? Is there worldliness in your life that's caused you to be cut off? Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray here tonight. Heads bowed and eyes closed.